please grab a seat. We're going to spend a little bit of time praying together now, so if you'd like to join me, please do. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you that you know us, that you know all of us by name. You know the hairs on our head, Lord. You know where we are in our journey towards you, in our story. Lord, we thank you so much for Philippa, for her willingness to share her story with us. Lord, for the encouragement that she is to us here at Crossroads. Lord, we think of our world, and for our country and for our city. Lord, we pray for those people who are sick, for those people who are suffering, for those people who are oppressed. Lord, we pray that you might be with them, that you might give them hope in the midst of that, hope in their darkest times, as well as practical help and support. Lord, we pray that those who oppress them might relent. Lord, we pray that those who would cause suffering might cease. Lord, we pray the governments of the world, indeed our government, might rule in such a way as to put the needs of those who they rule first. Lord, we pray for ourselves. Lord, we pray that as we hear your word preached to us tonight, as Dan comes, Lord, we pray that by your Spirit you might be working in us, shaping us and changing us. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hi, everyone again. So it'd be great if you'd have that passage open, John chapter 19 it was, John 19, 38. So we're looking at the life of Jesus from the cradle to the grave. Well, that's what we have been doing this month, from the cradle to the grave and then beyond. And I say beyond because Christians believe that Jesus rose from the dead, so beyond the grave, after the grave, that his tomb was empty. But if it was just an empty tomb, so if that's all it is, there was nothing more, just an empty space, then it's hard to predict exactly what would have happened. I don't know what the result would have been if the tomb was just completely empty. Almost certainly, you wouldn't have faith in this passage. Did you see it there in verse 8? Faith, or it's called belief, trust. Did you notice it when Luke read that out? Almost certainly, that wouldn't be there this early on. Definitely later, when they meet Jesus face to face, definitely then faith, belief, yes, but not at this point, if it were just an empty tomb. I don't know what the result would have been. It would have been a different story somehow. But here's the thing. It wasn't an empty tomb. It wasn't an open door. It wasn't just a blank space. There were other factors there. We need to read these verses carefully. We're going to be like private investigators looking for clues. We're going to be like scientists testing the different samples. We're going to be like helicopter pilots hovering over this passage. We're going to be looking deep down into this passage to see. We're going to look at it and we're going to see these other factors that are at play and how they actually make John's response, John's faith, a realistic response. That the way John responds here is actually the way we should respond here. We see how he responds. Well, that's how we should respond too. So this passage divides into 3 points, and each of those points gives us something that we should do about it, a response that we should make. First of all, he was buried, so we can't just ignore it because he was buried. Second, the tomb was open. We need to keep thinking because the tomb was open. And then finally, they saw the grave clothes. Not him yet, not at this point, but they saw the grave clothes. And so what is that saying? Faith is possible. Belief is now possible. Okay, let's go back to the start of the section. First of all, he was buried. I have a look there at verse 38. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 35 kilograms. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen This was in accordance with the Jewish burial customs. At that place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, which no one had ever been laid, because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Now, this is a hasty burial. They were pressed for time. They were really pushing it. They had to be quick. There was no time to spare. There was no time to lose. They had to get it done. But not only that, there's another theme in these verses that you might have got a hint of. Not just a hasty burial, but an honourable burial. They wanted to see Jesus' body properly dealt with. They wanted to see him correctly laid to rest, put down into the grave in a right way. Though, if they were going to do all of that, if they were going to achieve that, these secret believers had to step out of the darkness, out of the shadows where these secret believers had been, and they had to come out into the light and reveal themselves as followers of Jesus, as people who cared about Jesus. Had to take a risk and show their true colours. Now, so from what we know of these ancient times, Romans didn't always bury crucified criminals. Often, usually, they just left them on the cross, partially to rot and partially to be eaten by wild animals. So it was a mixture of the hot sun and vultures, that kind of thing. But even the Jewish leaders, the enemies of Jesus, even they don't want that. Even they aren't okay with that kind of thing. And so they want to see the body, you can read that earlier in John, they want to see the bodies dealt with and dispatched and put away. We can guess that their preference might have been for a common grave. So this is where you would chuck the bodies of all the people you didn't like. It was a body dump. It was a large mass grave where you would put these criminals outside the wall. So, like I say, one of John's themes here, hasty burial. We'll get to that in a sec. Had to be quick, hasty. But the other theme is this honourable burial. They take it, they wrap it with spices, they prepare it according to the Jewish customs, carefully laid to rest and put in its spot. Though, like I say, for that to happen, these secret believers have to come out, step out of the shadows and into the light. We've never met this character, Joseph of Arimathea, before. If you're reading John's Gospel, he's never come up. Here he's called a secret disciple. John chapter 12, so what is it? Seven chapters ago, tells us that there were quite a few secret disciples of Jesus amongst the religious leaders. They believed in Jesus, but to protect their place, to keep their respect of others, to keep their reputation, they also kept their belief in Jesus secret. John's not particularly fond of this category of person. You can ask me about that later. Nicodemus, we have met him before. He's also something of a secret disciple. He comes to Jesus at night so as not to be seen. Later, he very cautiously stands up for Jesus in a trial. Although, here's a question. Was Nicodemus standing up for Jesus, or was he just standing up to make sure the law was properly done? Sometimes it'd be hard to know. For the record, I'm actually very positive about these two men. I actually think this is them coming forward as believers now. This is them putting themselves in line with Jesus. It's faith on the line. It's taking a risk. It's out in the open. And as I was preparing this week, most of the comments that I looked at said, yeah, this is them, you know, stepping out as Christians. I will admit that there is still some question marks here, because John sort of makes special mention how he's a secret disciple, and we know that John isn't very fond of these secret disciples, and so there's still some question marks over them. But on the whole, this is them stepping forward. Here's a quick point of application while we're on this topic. It's actually much harder than you think to be a secret disciple of Jesus. It actually causes lots of difficulty and confusion and inward turmoil for you. I think there are sometimes legitimate reasons that someone might be keep their faith secret for a time. And again, you can ask me about that later. But all I'm trying to say is it's actually a lot harder than you think. Creates a lot of confusion and turmoil. To put your faith in Jesus is not something that can be easily hidden or kept secret. Not easily. But anyway, I think these guys are coming out and away from that secrecy, and they're coming out and away from living like that, and they're beginning to be more open about following Jesus. So anyway, here they are, Joseph, Nicodemus. If they're going to give Jesus this honourable burial, they step forward, they have to step forward. They have to the honorable bearer. But another point here, they had to work fast. This is, they are pressed for time. The day of preparation was the day before a very special Sabbath. Don't forget that the Sabbath began in the evening, not in the morning. So here we are late in the afternoon. The Sabbath is about to begin in a couple of hours' time. If they're going to put the body through all of these things that they want to do, this work that they want to do, then they've only got a few hours before the Sabbath begins. They have to work fast. Once the Sabbath begins, they're not allowed to do any of this work. They pretty much have to just leave the body where it was laying. You see it there in verse 42. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Right? If they're going to wash, wrap, spice the body, remember spices were added to cover the smell. This is different from Egyptian embalmment, where Egyptian embalmment, like, all the insides were taken out. In Jewish customs, you kept all the insides and everything in. You kept the body whole. You just wrapped it up in tons and tons of spices as a massive deodorant, as a massive, just a huge giant can of Glen 20 or Rexona. You know, that's sort of the equivalent of what they're doing. And look, 35 to 40 kilos. That's some big garbage bags full, isn't it? Of these spices. It's going to take quite a while to do this wrapping. And so then verse 41, at the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. It just so happens that there was a garden nearby from the cross to the cross. It just so happens that there was a tomb in the garden. It just so happens that it was a brand new tomb with no other body ever placed in it before. Because they're pressed for time and they need to do this fast, they make the preparations and they deposit the body there. Jesus' burial is so important. It is preparing us for what comes next. Because he was buried, he wasn't left on the cross to slowly rot away, nor was he dumped in a common grave with a whole bunch of other criminals in there and criminals' bodies in there. He wasn't put in a tomb that had been used before, a used tomb where corpses could easily get mixed up. And someone could say, he's risen. And you go, well, don't know, man, how do you know? There's quite a lot of bodies in there. No, he was buried all alone, a brand new tomb, no one else. So you might not yet know what you think of Jesus. Understand that. But these circumstances that we're reading here, they should prick your interest. In fact, more than prick your interest, that they should actually make you want to look into it. They should make you want to investigate. And the fact that you're all here tonight means there's a sense in which you do want to look into it. So good on you. And that's good. Buried all alone in a single tomb. But that's going to raise questions when we hear about what happens next. Here's a sort of an illustration. Apparently, London has always been a city of great architecture. I've never been there myself. And this has continued. So historically, it's always been great architecture, but this has continued over the last few decades. And now you've got some very famous and controversial skyscrapers that have been built recently, such as the Gherkin, which has its domed roof. That's very prominent. There's one that people call the Shard, which is a big blade going up. There's one nicknamed the Cheese Grater. And then the newest one, which is commonly called the Walkie Talkie. And apparently the windows of this particular building are so reflective, it's almost dangerous. Burn damage from this window reflection has been reported to nearby cars and shops. I think people have come to like and accept these buildings now, but when they're first built, not so sure. Jury still out. And that might be you. That might be you come with that attitude tonight. Jury still out. You may not yet know what you think of Jesus. Perhaps, if you're really honest, you're almost a bit frightened to go any further with him. But these circumstances that we read mean you've done well to be here. You've done well to pursue it rather than just ignore it. Done well. Because he was buried all alone in a single tomb. And so when that tomb was open, Well, that created questions. When that tomb was wide open all of a sudden, that called for some sort of answer. That created a concern. Why is it now open? What's going on? And so that leads us up to point two. So point one, he was buried. And then point two, the tomb was empty. Have a look at verse 1, chapter 20, verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and she said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they've put him." All four Gospels say that it was the first day of a brand new week. All four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, say that it was very early before the sun had come up. They all match up on those points, but there is a point of difference between Matthew, Mark, Luke on the one hand and then John on the other. Matthew, Mark, Luke talk about a group of women coming to the tomb, a group of women coming down the path, a group of women seeing the stone has been rolled away, a group of women freaking out and not knowing what to do. That's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But John's gospel only has Mary. How could this be? One option is that a group of women did go to the tomb. But as always happens, there's the strong-willed one, perhaps the one that just wants to be fitter than the others. There's the one that always seems to be out ahead. Maybe if you go for a walk with your family, it often happens that there's always the one who's always rushing to get back to the car first. And so this group do go ahead, but Mary goes out on her own. That could be an option. Another option could be that Mary does come alone by herself. That's trip one. She sees that something has happened and freaks out. And so she runs back and says, "We've taken the Lord away and they don't know where they put him." And then she goes back again. This time she's joined by the other women. And that's where Matthew, Mark, and Luke pick up their story as they all go back together. For the record, I don't really like that option as much, just for the record, because when she runs back to Peter and John, she says, "We don't know where they've put him. They've taken the Lord away. We don't know where he is," letting us know that there were probably others with her, right? A third explanation, and I've got a point here, could be just a common gospel technique. The gospels will regularly do this. Sometimes they don't report every person present. So rather than saying, "Dan and Wilbur and Priscilla were at church," they'll just say, "Dan was there and he was up the front doing his thing." So sometimes the Gospels will only focus on the one person. Mark's Gospel does this a lot. Now, I think the best explanation is probably a combo of option one and three. It's one and three. The women, this is the best option, I reckon. The women went together, but Mary got there first because she was the head of the others. Mary runs back to get John, leaves the other women, runs back to get John and Peter, and because she's the main person, John only records what's going on with her and doesn't worry about recording the experience of the others. I think that's the best option. Three times in the next dozen verses, she says, "They've taken him away and we don't know where they've put him." See there, it's verse 2. And then verse 13, we didn't read that, but you can see it there. And then verse 15, "He was buried all alone in a closed off tomb. She comes around the corner, the tomb is open. And she says, what's going on? She may even be able to see inside the tomb that his body is not there anymore. And that's why she says, where is he? And this causes her confusion. And then later she bursts into tears. What has happened? What has gone on? What does Mary think has happened? Well, she thinks someone's taken him. And at this point, that's probably the most reasonable answer. At this point, given everything that we've got, that's the most reasonable response. Somebody has busted in and taken him. A gardener, a labourer, or worse, soldiers. This is the most obvious explanation. But even with that, though, you can still ask a few questions, can't you? It's still good because Jesus said, "I will lay down my life. I will lay down, in a little while you will not see me, and then after a little while you'll see me again." He said that in John. You won't see me, and then after a while you will. He said that. He said he would die and 3 days later he would rise. And so even though her assumption is the best, Jesus has been talking about his resurrection already. And then when you put all the other things in of his life and ministry, in just in John's gospel alone, water into wine, feeding 5,000, walking on the water, going to the cross, even though her assumption is the best one, it's still okay to ask the question, has something more happened? Is there something else going on here with this empty tomb? Not so empty tomb. We'll get to that in a sec. It's good to ask the question, even though her assumption is the most reasonable one, isn't it? How are you going with that, by the way, while we're on the topic of asking questions? How are you going with asking the question and receiving the answer? I'm going to be really honest with you. I actually find it hard. I find it hard in life to have the courage, to have the follow-up, the follow-through to ask questions and get the answer. I mean, I suppose I'm a medium-level curious. Some people are very curious. But all of us, I think, find it hard to ask the question, get the answer, weigh it up and respond. See, as a church, one of the things, the patterns that we've observed over the years, people will come along to church, they'll look into Jesus Christ. That's stage one. Stage two, they get to the point where they have no real questions anymore. Their questions have mostly been answered, as we heard from Philippa before. They like the Christians who they've met are surprising to them. That's stage two. So stage one, they come along. Stage two, they look into it. Stage three, they just drop it and walk away. They actually just don't do anything with it. And we've actually seen that pattern over the years. Now, thankfully, that's not what happened in the life of Philippa. She did stage one, stage two, and then she actually went on and became a Christian. She actually took it. It's really hard to ask the question, get the answer, and then follow through on the answer. But anyway, still, what I'm trying to say is hers is the most likely scenario. Hers is the most reasonable response. Who knows why? Who knows who? Perhaps vandals, whatever. Someone's rolled the stone away and snatched his body for whatever reason. Hers is the most likely. But something happens to change that. Something happens to change the answer. Something happens that makes a new possibility come into play. And that's actually point three. So first of all, he was buried. That was point one. He was buried. And second, the tomb was empty. That was point two. And then finally, they saw his grave clothes. Let's have a look at verse three. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. So this other disciple here, we know that he is John, the person who wrote John's gospel. He gets there first, probably just because he was faster. Peter, he looks in, he sees the linen. He's scratching his head, but he goes no further. Peter arrives and he just goes straight in. Maybe gives John the old nudge, get out of the way, mate, and goes straight through. This seems to be in line with his character, if you read the rest of the gospel. Now, John feels emboldened to go in too, and so he goes down into the tomb. He sees what Peter sees. The way John tells the story, John's gospel tells the story, by having these two witnesses interacting, it opens up the scene for us. It lets us see the scene in staggered bits, so that we can actually appreciate every detail and weigh up each detail. It's what we're supposed to do with this passage. We're supposed to weigh it up. We're supposed to think about the details carefully, which I hope is what this sermon talk is doing. Even though he doesn't yet grasp the significance of it, he He sees the grave clothes, he sees the burial cloth, and he believes Jesus is risen. Now, we don't know exactly what he saw. I had a picture up there for the kids' talk, but we don't know if that's exactly what it looked like. It could be that the strips of linen were still in the shape of a body. And especially when you think of 35, 40 kilos of spices packed into all those linens, it could be that he looked in and saw something like a body shape, except almost like the body had just passed through the strips of linen. And so the body shape was sort of collapsed, like a balloon where the air's gone out of it. It could have been that he saw something like that, but in the end, we don't exactly know what he sees. But John goes from worry, someone's taken the body, to curiosity, hang on, the linens are there, to belief. Especially when he sees the head cloth, which was separate, lying in a place nearby. Perhaps it was folded up. When he sees, he believes. He doesn't yet know the full significance of it, does he? He doesn't understand exactly what it means, and yet faith. Interesting, isn't it? People can put off becoming a Christian, wanting more information, more conversation, dare I say it, forgive this as blunt, more procrastination. But not him. He comes face to face with it, and he believes. Now, at this point, this might seem like his belief is based on, you know, too small a thing. Because all it was is strips of linen. So there it goes. Strips of linen. How could such things like wrapping in a tomb change anybody's life? Like a piece of a cloth. But what I'm trying to say is that this is not something that's just on its own. It comes in the context of Jesus' words and his ministry and his promise and his deeds and his cross, where he willingly died, where he said he would take on all that we had done and he would pay the price for it. It comes in the context of his honoured but hasty burial in a brand new tomb where no other body was laid. In those circumstances, given all of that information, what John sees here is life-changing. What John sees here causes him to have faith and belief and never be the same again. Life-changing. See, Crossroads, you might not yet grasp the full significance, but when you get this scene and its circumstances, it is actually reasonable to believe. It is actually realistic to believe. Before, I agree, Mary's option was probably the best. Someone snatched the body, but now that they've seen those clothes, those wrappings, well, that changes everything. One of the greatest ever theologians of the church was St. Augustine. You might have heard of him. Even if you're not a regular churchgoer, you might have heard of St. Augustine. He was a great philosopher and a teacher. He was an enormous, towering intellect, not just for his time, but he's had an effect on history since then, St. Augustine. He was scandalized when he heard the Bible preaching for the very first time. He just thought, what is this? And remember, he was 400 AD, so you know it wasn't an enormous Christian culture. But he kept coming back to listen to the Bible. In the end, it wasn't an intellectual reason that was holding him back from becoming a Christian, even though, like I say, towering intellect of a man. In the end, it was actually his great love of pleasure. He loved girlfriends. He quite liked prostitution. And that was the thing that was holding him back. Listen to what he says. He says, "In my misery, I kept crying, 'How long shall I go on saying tomorrow, tomorrow? Why not now? Why not make an end of my ugly sins at this moment?' Then, all at once, I heard the sing-song voice of a child in a nearby house. Whether it was the voice of a boy or a girl, I can't say. But again and again, it kept repeating the refrain, 'Take and read, take and read, take and read.' And so I stemmed my flood of tears. I stood up, telling myself this could only be a divine command to open my book of Scripture. So I hurried back, I seized the book of Paul's epistles, and I opened it. And in silence, I read the first passage on which my eyes fell, which was, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in lust and wantonness, not in quarrels and rivalries. Rather, arm yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. Spend no more thought on nature and nature's appetites. Augustine says, I had no wish to read any more and no need to do so. For in an instant, as I came to the end of the sentence, it was as though the light of confidence flooded into my heart and all the darkness of doubt was dispelled. And that was the moment. Right there. It happened. What's holding you back? Really? What's holding you back from being a Christian? What is it? What's the thing? What's stopping you? He's one of the greatest intellectuals in all of history. And it wasn't intellect that was holding him back. So what's holding you back? What's making you say, tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow? Don't ignore this, because Jesus really did die. But the tomb was empty, so we have to keep thinking. But then they saw his grave clothes, exactly where the body should have been, exactly where the body was placed, with the burial cloth right beside it. So what's holding you back? The theme of this sermon has been, don't ignore, keep thinking, believe. Now, you may not yet grasp the full significance of what it means Jesus is risen. Well, I haven't either. I mean, I can encourage you to read the rest of John's Gospel. There is so much more to come. And John even says that. He says, I can't write it all down. The book would just be too big. So we don't yet grasp the full extent of this resurrection, but that's part of the fun of the Christian life, that we get to keep looking into that now. See verse 9, it actually says it there. Verse 9, they still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. There's so much more to go. He believes that there's so much more to go. Maybe for you to be a Christian is going to mean giving up something that you are attracted to, like Saint Augustine, something that you've got to give up. Maybe that's the thing holding you back. Maybe it's going to mean loss of reputation and others looking down on you, like Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, and they had to give up their place. Perhaps it's just really hard to trust because of your personality and the kind of the skeptical personality you have, or the past history. He was dead and buried, but the tomb was open. They saw his grave clothes. Believe. Let's pray. Lord, what we don't yet know, help us to understand. What we don't yet believe, help us to examine, and give us the courage and the energy to follow through. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing now, so I invite the band to come and accompany us. And